As some have noticed, our clock decided to expire over the weekend, and so it's no longer hanging on the wall in a convenient place for me to see it. I will make sure that come next week there will be a suitable time device. I have my watch in front of me, and I'm going to try to keep my eye on that. A lot of preachers will take advantage of this situation. I'm not going to do that. But I do want to talk to us about something that is important. The title of the sermon, as put in the bulletin and announced, is A Plea for the Old Paths. This is a sermon that has been preached on many different times, many different ways, or this title has been used. Of course, the obvious text would be Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And if you have your Bibles, won't you turn there for a moment as we prepare ourselves to read this. Where is it that we want to seek to walk? That's not the passage, by the way. I'll get to that in a second. What is our plea in life? What is it that we desire while we live here so our journey is worthwhile? These are all questions that we need to contemplate. You know, all of these are questions that we face while here on the earth, while we live here in this world, and whether we know it or not, we're all facing decisions in this area of our lives, and we'll do so daily. There are choices we're going to make. There are choices that we need to be aware of, and so that we can make the right choice, we need to know what is available to us. And this is because the choices we make while we're here on in this life will determine where we will spend eternity. Israel was given a choice. Let's look to our text. Thus saith the Lord. This is word coming from God, delivered through the prophet Jeremiah. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. This is the message that Jeremiah delivered to Israel. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. You shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We're told of what the benefit of doing the message of God as delivered by Jeremiah would bring to them. Yet they were determined to walk in the way that they wanted to walk. And people really haven't changed, have they? We hear young people say that, you know, times are changing. Or we've had people down through the ages say, times are changing. This is not the same way. This is not the way that you grew up and that sort of thing. But when you look at the big picture of things, things really haven't changed. God has a law. He's put it out there. He has said this is the way in which you are to walk. And man, repeatedly, Israel in the Old Testament and people in general today have said, no, we're not going to walk that way. We're going to walk the way we want to walk. Well, there's a good way in which all should walk. This is the reason that God's word was given to us. And before I start, and I'll mention this again, we need to understand nobody is asking anybody to go back to the way of Israel. That's not what God determined. That's not what God wants. But when it says go ask the or seek the old paths, we need to go back to the beginning of that which is applicable to us. And we will mention this several different times. The good way in which all should walk, first and foremost, is God's way. What did they say? We will not walk therein. In other words, we're not going to walk in God's ways. We're not going to seek those old paths. We're not going to look for the good way. We're not going to walk in these things. And you know what? We're not worried about rest for our souls. In Psalms chapter 18, verses 28 through 30, we see that the psalmist provided for us the pen that would record these words for us. The Spirit provided him the words. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, listen. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. David is, or the psalmist, it may have been David at that point, is saying something that was directly in line with what Jeremiah was told to write to Israel. You've provided for us. You've been a shield to all who trust in his word, in God. And we know that that is important because Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 tells us that we don't think like God thinks. We don't do like God does. I've had several conversations with people in which they say, you know, it's a good thing I'm not God. And I'm thinking to myself, amen. But then they explain, because I wouldn't make, you know, I would go ahead and wipe them out. God is very patient and long-suffering, isn't he? But what does Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. These are the words of God. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. The thoughts of God are better. God knows everything. He knows how things are going to turn out. He knows who is going to do what they should. Now, he does provide for us the choice, but the good way in which all should walk is God's ways. It's the perfect way, according to Psalms chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. People say, well, how can that be true? Back in the days of the psalmist, converting the soul, changing the soul. What was Jeremiah asking? Walk in his ways. Look for the old paths or seek them. Walk therein. In other words, don't walk according to your own path. Convert. Change. Walk toward God, the way God would have you walk. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejecting the heart or rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In every one of these situations, you see something that could be expounded upon. Matter of fact, that'd be a great place to start a sermon. But man needs to know this. And they need to know that the good way in which all should walk has been provided to everyone. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We're very familiar with this passage, especially those who attend here. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to young preacher Timothy there, so that we might also have it recorded. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's not a word that's in the Bible that's not inspired. I had someone one time say, I want you to answer this question. And he said, John 9:31, I knew exactly where he was going. He said, this guy said this. I said, it didn't matter who said it, who worded it, who verbalized it. It was recorded by the physician, by the beloved Apostle John, as the Spirit gave him those words. When the man said, we know that God heareth not sinners, they said it was an uninspired man. We need to understand that every word of Scripture is inspired. And it is also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. What did Jeremiah tell them? Seek the ways. Ask for the old paths. Walk therein. He was telling them to look for that which is good. We also need to understand that good way is a very narrow way. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, as the Lord was speaking there and being recorded, said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There are going to be few that are seeking it, that are looking for it, that are desiring to know it. It is also the way of truth. In Psalms 119 and verse 30 again, we go back to the psalmist. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. What was he saying? He said, I was seeking the information. I was laying thy judgments, thy law before me so that I might make the right choice. That's what he was saying there. And therefore he has chosen the way of truth. And these old paths are contained within the Word of God. We need to keep them before us. You ask people, say, where's your Bible? Is this around here somewhere? Wait a minute, I think it's in the car. It needs to be opened. It needs to be read. It needs to be studied. It is the way of truth. We need to know the way of truth so that we can be warned, so that we can also identify those who are not bringing the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see a warning given in that location. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. These are people who are not going back to the old past. These are people who are teaching philosophy or whatever. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And notice the saddest part of that is, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, those ways which are not of the truth, those ways which are not of those old paths, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covenants shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Friends, they're going to get what is theirs, but the sad thing is they're damaging souls along the way. They're drawing people away from God. Why? Because they will not walk in that way which is good for all to walk. It's a very unpopular way in a lot of places. Why is it unpopular? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We'll get to the root of the situation. Two phrases within this passage that tell us why the church that preaches the truth, the church that stands firmly upon the truth, is not going to be that popular. This we know also, that in the last days, friends, we're living in the last days now. Perilous times shall come. And here's an identification of those perilous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is the key. This is why the truth, the way of truth, is not popular. Coveters, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those which are good. Sounds like the evening news, don't it? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so this old path that we're talking about, it is the good way in which all should walk. We must plead for these old paths. Why? Because it is the only way. In James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, we see James is directed to writing in this general epistle to those that were scattered abroad. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God has provided the good things of life. Everything that's good came from God. And verse 18 tells us, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When I talk about the old way, again, I'm not talking about going back to the Jewish faith. I'm talking about going back to the truth, the church, the one way. It's the old gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Way back then, we see the identification of what the gospel is. There's only one true gospel. The apostle Paul was directed to write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And keep in mind, at that time there were two distinct, separate groups of people. There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. It's plain and simple. It's just like kind of today, if we look at it. If you're not a man, you're a woman. That's just the way it is. But look at the grace of God. He's provided this for everyone, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this is in direct keeping with the commandment that the Lord gave to his disciples to go and preach, beginning in Jerusalem and all Judea and then Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth. It falls right in line with that. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we know where the faith comes from. From God's word. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. When we're pleading for the old paths, and we need to understand there's only one true gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Look at verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. People say, well, you know, it contains parts from the Bible. Take a glass of water. You pour in it arsenic or some other poison. It's still water. It contains water. But it also contains that which will kill. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that have perverted the gospel. There be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. And then a solemn warning, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What is he saying? Go back to the beginning. Go back to the pure gospel that was first preached at Jerusalem in AD 33. It's never changed. We're to plead for the old church. Again, there's only one true church. I've had people to say, we need a new church. We don't need a new church. Sometimes when people say that, maybe they're talking about the old decrepit building that they have, and maybe they need to tear it down and build it. You know, I wish that we had the need to build a church building. I wish it were to the point that we were having two or three services and then saying, you know what, we've got this property here. Why don't we build a larger building? But that's not building another church. That's just building a place in which to meet. There's only one church. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and verse 47, we see this. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having with favor with all the people. Keep in mind, it was the true gospel that was being preached. And verse 47 tells us, and the latter part of it, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Which church? Well, there's only one. People say, well, you know, that was then. There's a lot of churches now. No, there's only one true church. And we must plead for the old path that leads people back or into that one church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that the Ephesian elders were warned. They need to be careful. They need to continue to walk on those old paths. Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Notice this, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It belongs to him, and there's only one. The old name. There's only one name for the church. And people say, well, you know, the Bible does call the church a number of different things, the bride and the different things like that. Yes, it does. But what were the disciples called in Acts chapter 11? They were called Christians. Why? Because they obeyed that one gospel. They were added to that one church. They were walking the old path. They were doing what God would have. The latter part of verse 26 says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Only those who are true Christians should be called Christians. I've had people to say to me, but we're all Christians, aren't we? If there's doubt, then you need to look into what a Christian is. You need to make the change. You need to walk in those old paths. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we find yet another place where the term Christian is mentioned in the Word of God in the New Testament. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Same thing is true with the worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus was speaking about that which was soon to come. The particular context of the discussion, the woman at the well, those people in Samaria thought they ought to worship at Mount Gerizim. They ought to worship in a certain place, in a certain way and everything. And the Jews, of course, worshiped at Jerusalem. And in John 4:24, Jesus reminded her, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are to have the right attitude when we come together to worship, and we are to worship in accordance to truth. Truth is important. We must follow that truth, because on those old paths is where we will find that truth. Again, going back to Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, they that gladly received his word were baptized. What did they receive? They received that old message. That same gospel message that has been proclaimed from that time till now. That should be proclaimed until the trumpet sounds. So that people will know what to do to become a child of God. How to remain faithful how to continue faithfully serving. And these people were baptized. They heard the word. They received the word. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, the worship of the church has been the same from the very beginning. People say, well, no, it's not. And they talk about the new developments. Stop and think about it. What are the commands relative to worship? Sing, pray, give, preach, meet around the Lord's table. Have these ever changed? Not that I see. You know, people say new developments. We've got electric lights. We got cars to drive the services. We have microphones. We have projectors. We have all sorts of things. The list could go on and on. However, the advances in technology is not to change the message, nor is it to change the worship of the church. I was talking to someone last weekend, and they said, we're still meeting outside. Is that because they're trying to go back to the old way of worship? I don't think so. They're meeting outside because of the present situation and the fear that exists, perhaps in some places, about gathering together inside. Advances in technology is not to change the message, nor is it to change the word of the church. Remember 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11? It's important that we understand that the message directs people back to the old paths, the way of God. It's applied to those whom this admonition was originally written, and it applies to us today as well. As we have opportunity to preach the Word of God, it should be the Word of God. You know, think of it this way. 150 years ago, directions may have been given to us. You know, you take the road 5 miles south and turn left. And then you'll see right beside the big oak tree, such and such and this and that, that's where you're going. Now, let me ask you a question. Are the directions any different if you went by horse then or automobile now? It's still 5 miles down the road. You still turn left. And if the oak tree's still there, whatever you're looking for. You see the point. Neither has the message nor the worship of the church changed. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. When we talk about the old paths, and we talk about pleading for the old paths and the good way in which all should walk, we need to remember that it's the old faith. In Jude, verse 3, a very short book, but one that is very full of information for us, we see that there is only one way, and it has been delivered to the saints, and as he was directed to write, he wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." That faith, system of belief, doctrine has not changed. God has always determined that his people walk the path that he has laid out for them. He has not made them do so, but he has encouraged them. He has called them through his word down through the ages. What are we to do? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find that these Hebrews Christians, these who were Jews from a national standpoint, those who had once served under the law of Moses, and who probably were, some of them, continuing to do that when they heard the gospel. And they were in a situation that was problematic. There were those who were of their family. There were those who were of their kinship that would take them to task for having obeyed the gospel. The penman was directed to write there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses," and then he gives them the instruction, the thing which they should do, the thing which they should continue to do, from on that old path. Let us lay aside every weight. And that means anything and everything that would hinder us. It doesn't matter what it is. People say, well, it says here, and the sin, which does so easily beset us. Even a thing that's not inherently bad can be improper if it's not used properly. People say, well, is there anything wrong with going to a ball game? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with mowing the yard? I hope not. But is there something wrong with doing that instead of serving God? I know so. If we allow that to become a weight, then it becomes a sin. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. In their particular situation, that would be going back to the old law. And he said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Friends, we're all on a journey. And we've got to be very careful which path we take. I love the sayings of Yogi Berra. My favorite, and I've said this before, I just can't, every time I think about it, I have to bring it up. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. Sage advice. You got to go somewhere. Where are you going to go? The first time I heard that, I thought, why would you want a rusty old fork on the road? No, no, no. When the road splits, you got to go one direction or the other. Which way are we going to go? We are going to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The path that we walk needs to be that old path. It needs to be the path that leads back to God. It needs to be the path that will take us to where we would desire to spend eternity. And so we need to know where the old path leads. We just don't start out on a trip and say, you know, I'm going to take whatever road. It's just not going to be very beneficial for us to do this. The narrow way is the way that brings us to salvation. Again, going back to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, reading verses 13 and 14. We know that Jesus Christ was talking to Jews. Those were those among whom he lived, those among whom he worshiped, those to whom he was sent, as was John the Baptizer. And as he was directing them, he was telling them about things of the kingdom, that which would soon come to be. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. And then draws a comparison so that we understand. He's giving them directions. He's saying, I want you to take the old path. I want you to take the right way. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. If you know the destination, or if you know where that particular road leads, are you going to follow it if you know it's going to bring you harm? Hopefully not. And many there be which go in thereat. What is the little rat-like animals that run off a cliff? Lemmings. People say, well, why do they do that? I have no idea. But they're just going because all the rest of them, maybe some of them are going because all the rest of them are going. A crowd. We're not to follow a crowd to do evil. We're to walk our own paths. And he tells them why they should walk this way that leads to salvation, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And it doesn't take an Einstein to figure out life or destruction. Which one do I want? I want life. And he's telling them which way to enter. Of course, we know that he was talking about the kingdom. But he also told them, and few there be that find it. Why? Because just like the people in Jeremiah's day, when the way is pointed out, when the instructions are given, when the directions are penned and recorded for all time are there, they say, we will not walk therein. I'm going to take my way. I'm going to take my path. I'm going to go the way that I want to go. Friends, as we continue to study and read the Bible down through the years, hopefully we read more and study more and retain more, we will see how that all of it locks together. All of it is intertwined. The things that Jesus said can be supported by things that we find elsewhere. the things that the prophets prophesied, we can see that they came to fulfillment, many of them in the life of Christ. Many of them after he died, when the church was established, because the church was prophesied. But one thing that Jesus said while he was here on earth that helps us to understand that we must walk upon the path that God has put before us is found in John chapter 8 and verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What was the psalmist's words that he was directed to pen in Psalms 18? The latter part, or the beginning part, of verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, we live in very rough times right now. There's a lot of things to worry about, be concerned about. A lot of cautions need to be taken. But while we're taking these cautions, while we are concerned, while we're even sometimes worried, while we're dealing with the implications of all of these things, we need to understand that we are on a path. We need to make sure it's the right path. We need to walk that old path, the path that God laid out, the path that follows the words of Jesus here, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, if you talk to religious people all over the world and you ask them, how's a person to be saved? Just like one came up to Jesus one time, says, what must I do that I might have eternal life? What did Jesus answer? Well, he answered in according to that law that they lived under at that time. And the man was proud, and he said, I've done all these things from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus told him, and he went away sorrowful. Why? Very plain, very simple. He was not willing to walk that path. He was not willing to walk the old path, that which had been laid out for those people for a long time. People today are not willing to walk the path. But maybe you're here and you don't know what path the path is. What must a person do to be saved? One must hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, as Jesus was speaking to them, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. This does not mean you're going to receive a call from heaven. He tells us in verse 45 how it will be. Jesus also had told him, when I draw you, if you obey, I will raise you up at the last day. And he said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, let him learn of the Father, and learn of the Father hath cometh unto me. In other words, you must hear the word of God. You must also believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. What must we believe? We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see that we have to confess to that as well. But having heard and believed, a person must repent. We cannot continue to walk in a way of sin, a life of sinfulness. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And then confession comes. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. When Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And the answer was given. And then he said, whom do ye say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's also a requirement for one to become a child of God. But one cannot become a child of God until they are baptized into Christ. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again, he said he must be born of water and the Spirit. He was talking about that which we read in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is saved when they are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins in the watery grave of baptism. Having done this, one is to remain faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Spirit had Paul tell us how to do this. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest in any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We have other passages that tell us the sad condition of one who has departed from that old path. having once walked in it. Perhaps you're here and you've not heard, now you have. You haven't believed, now you do. You've repented. All you need to do now is confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ. And you can begin at that point to walk on that old path. Perhaps you're here and as a child of God, you've allowed yourself to stumble and fall and become entangled in sin. And if it is a sin of a public nature, it needs to be addressed publicly. If it's one that's private in nature, you can address it as you sit there in your pew or as you stand and sing the song. But the commandment is very clear in Acts chapter 8 and verse 32. For anyone in that condition, anyone that has stumbled away and gotten off of the old path, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The song has been announced. The sermon has been delivered. Your opportunity is now. Don't continue to drift through life. Get on the path. Continue to walk the straight and narrow way. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?